Might we sing together number 225? 225. Mid scenes of confusion and creature complaints, how sweet to the soul is communion with saints. 225. Mid scenes of we turn first of all for one verse in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. And then one more verse to connect with that in 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and the first clause of verse 7. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. You know, I wonder sometimes, beloved young people, and I speak to my own heart as much as to yours, if we realize the solemn times in which we are living. We read here in Romans 13 that the day is at hand. The night is far spent. And I'm sure that each redeemed heart here this afternoon looks up with joy and gladness, knowing that soon the day will break. We know that before the day breaks on this world, the millennial day, as we had brought before us in the meeting this morning, the morning star will arise, our Lord Jesus Christ, to call us home. But then it reminds us in 1 Peter that the end of all things is at hand, and I believe that would bring before us the solemnity of the judgment that is coming upon this scene. And I wonder if you and I realize that we are living in the very last days. I am fully persuaded that this is the generation that will hear the shout. And especially I speak to you, beloved young people, I believe that you are the generation that will hear the shout. Now we know that the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ was always the proper hope of the church. And so the Apostle Paul could speak to the Thessalonians, and in talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus, he could say, then we who are alive and remain. He wasn't expecting to die a natural death and to go home that way. He was fully expecting the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe God has shown us in His precious Word that we are living in the last days. And as our brother remarked this morning, do we realize that if the Lord were to come today, the millennial age could be ushered in within a few short years? Well, this isn't what I wanted to speak on today. I wanted to bring before us some things which I trust are relevant to those who are gathered to the Lord's name in these last days. In these last days. And it seems to me, you know, that it is a most precious privilege to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in these last and closing years of the church's history. A most precious privilege, and yet a tremendous responsibility too. And I trust that we feel the responsibility as well as partaking of the privilege. You know, it seems to me in my own experience, and I think that it is borne out by the experiences of others, that amongst a company such as this, and in our own individual assemblies, there are often two attitudes towards being gathered to the Lord's name. On the one hand, there are those, and thank God for them, thank God for them. There are those who truly see, as we had brought before us yesterday, the Lord in the midst. By faith, no doubt, because as our brother mentioned, we don't look for, at least I trust we don't, and we don't see the outward signs, perhaps, of the Lord's presence in the midst the way we would have seen in apostolic days. But there are those who value the position, I shouldn't say the position, who value the person in the midst, and who are there because the Lord is there. But then, sad to say, there may be others who are there for other reasons. Sometimes simply because that is where we have been brought up. And that is all well and good, because it's a most blessed privilege to be brought up under the sound of the truth. But there may be those who are there because friends and relatives and other things that are congenial are there. Or because there are gifted brothers in the assembly and we like to listen to them. Or because the atmosphere that pervades that assembly is pleasant and easy. And that's all well and good in its place too. But if that is what keeps us in the place where the Lord is, then I suggest that the Lord may test us, that the Lord may test us. Well, I want to speak particularly this afternoon to those of you whom I know want to please the Lord. And I know that as I look around this room, there are many, and I hope all, who have that desire to go on for the Lord in a day of small things and in a day of ruin. And I want to speak particularly to you this afternoon about our walk and our ways before God, and what should characterize us in these last and closing days. And then we'll perhaps look at an example in Scripture of one who missed the path. Let's turn now to 1 Timothy. I want to bring before us four things that have to do with the walk of those who wish to please the Lord in these last days. Two things have to do with our own personal relationship, we might say, to the Lord. And two have to do more with our relationship to others. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now there are two things mentioned in this verse. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, or the teaching. Let's look for a moment at that first clause, take heed unto thyself. Oh, beloved young people, I suggest that this is something that is important for each one of us, young and old alike. But I speak particularly to us who are younger, take heed unto thyself. What does it mean, take heed unto thyself? Oh, it means our own personal walk before the Lord, before the Lord. I speak to my own heart. How does my walk before the Lord stand up before the eye of that one who looks into my very soul and knows what is there? Take heed unto thyself. I suggest, beloved young people, that joy and happiness in your life and mine, and blessing in the assembly, begins with our own personal walk before the Lord. You know, sometimes I hear young people, and sometimes ones who are not so young either, complain a little about the conditions of things in the assembly. And I said to a brother recently something like this. I said, you know, brother, the assembly can never be more than the sum of its parts. Now maybe that's an expression which is rather poorly phrased, but you know what I mean. We cannot hope to live in the world during the week and then come together on Lord's Day morning, come together for the reading meeting, and expect the Lord to come in blessing, can we? No, we can't. We cannot hope to please ourselves all week long and in our own personal walk, and then expect there to be happiness and joy in the assembly. We can't expect to live out in the world and then expect suddenly to change color on Lord's Day. I can remember when I was a small boy listening to an address like this by our late brother Willis. And he mentioned about an animal called a chameleon. Forgive me if that isn't the right pronunciation. A chameleon. That animal that has the power to adapt its color to the surface on which it is found. And so it can change that scaly surface of it around in various ways in order to adapt itself to the company it's in and to the surface that it's on. Well, God gave it that property so that it would appear less obvious to its predators, to those that would feed upon it. Beloved young people, I hope we're not like that. He said, don't be a chameleon. Dear young people, don't expect to be one thing in your personal walk and another thing in the assembly and then wonder why there isn't blessing. Well, I'm thankful as I look around that I know that there are many here who have a real desire to go on for the Lord in their personal lives. And I trust that's the desire of each one of us. It's getting more and more difficult, isn't it? More and more difficult. But then it says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine or the teaching. Well, I feel this is something that is most needful today. Take heed unto the teaching. What teaching? Oh, the teaching of this precious book, the Word of God. This precious book, the Word of God. If there was ever a day, beloved young people, when you and I needed to be more familiar with this precious book, it's the world of today. An older brother remarked to me several years ago something like this. He said, you know, I feel for you, dear young people. He said, in my day, the pattern of things in the world at large was very much in keeping with principles that we find in Scripture. But he said, now we see the pathway of the Christian having to diverge more and more from what the pattern of things is in the world because the world is departing from the principles of Scripture. The world has gone downhill more in the last 10 or 15 years than it had gone, I suppose, in the previous 50, so I'm told. And I have seen a little of it in my own short lifetime. And you perhaps have noticed a change even in your lifetime. Oh, beloved, the end of all things is at hand. Take heed unto thyself and unto the teaching. Unto the teaching. And let me say this. Let us be willing to bow to the teaching of the Word of God. I was talking to a brother before this meeting, and I know he won't mind me mentioning this, but he told me how that he had had an opportunity to visit abroad in the recent past, and how he had been so encouraged by meeting some brethren outside of North America, I might add, and how he was so encouraged at their entire willingness to bow to the Word of God, cost what it might. Beloved young people, are you and I willing to do that in order to have the enjoyment of Christ in our hearts? Are we willing to do that? Some time ago, some were exercised about the condition of things in an assembly. And one said to me, you know, I'm not growing where I am. I'm not growing. Well, I don't know what the problem was, but I do say this, dear young people, that if you and I are presented with that in the Word of God which speaks to our conscience and which brings before us our walk and our ways before Him, and we look at that Word and we say, Lord, I can't do that. I can't do that. If I turn my back on that which the Word of God has to say to me, then I suggest, beloved young people, that I have put the cap on my growth right then and there. I suggest that if you and I take a position like that, that we cannot expect God to come in blessing in our lives. Well, I speak to my own heart, because how easy it is for us to hear a dearly beloved brother expound the Word of God. whose godliness we recognize, whom we would gladly go to for a word of advice or counsel. But is it possible, and I speak to my own heart, that sometimes He says something which doesn't sit too well with us, which affects my own personal walk and my ways, and I feel that all I have to say is, I don't agree with that, and that lets me off the hook. Oh, beloved young people, let's remember, when we say I don't agree with that, are we merely taking issue with the one that said it, or are we saying no to this precious book, the Word of God? Oh, our beloved brother Harry Hayhoe often used to say, obedience and happiness go together. And that's true. That's true, beloved young people. If you want to have a pathway pleasing to the Lord, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Don't let one thing in your life, not one thing, stand between you and the Lord. You may feel that you can control something in your life. The children of Israel felt the same way when they entered the land of Canaan. The Lord's words were to drive out the enemy, drive them out completely. But sad to say, they did so to a point. But then they got to one point where they decided that, well, they didn't need to drive them out completely. As long as they could control them, as long as they could rule over them, as long as these people in the land, the Canaanites, were servants to them, that was going to be good enough. Was it good enough? Oh, it worked out all right for a while. But pretty soon those enemies that they failed to drive out started to rise up and cause trouble. And if you and I allow that in our lives, which we feel we can control, rather than judging it unsparingly before the Lord, oh, I suggest to you that it'll come and cause trouble pretty soon. Take heed unto thyself and unto the teaching or unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Continue in them. You know, to read those words makes me feel a bit sad. Because I can remember 20 years ago, perhaps. Makes me feel a bit old, but it was that long ago. 20 years ago, I sat in a meeting such as this. And I can remember sitting in the front row, along with other young men my age. And after the meeting, a godly sister who had observed us all sitting there, a sister who's now with the Lord, said something like this to me. She said, oh, she said, I just pray to God that the Lord will keep all of those dear young men that I saw sitting on that front row. She said, what an encouragement to me in the last few years of my life to see so many dear young men who want to hear and go on in the truth of God. But some of them aren't here today. I don't mean here physically at this particular meeting. Some of them are no longer gathered to the Lord's name. Continue in them. Oh, beloved young people, the measure of your faithfulness to the Lord is not only a good start, but to continue, to continue. How often we see dear young people who make a good start, but then things come in, and after a while we don't see them anymore. I'm reminded of a godly king in the Old Testament, Josiah, who made a good start and who lost his life on the battlefield while he was still in the prime of life because he missed the path. Oh, beloved young people, how blessed it is to see not only a good start, but a continuing in them. And what's the result? For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Them that hear thee. Hear thee? Oh, you say, what am I going to have to say to anyone else? What am I going to have to do for anyone else? Thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Oh, none of us liveth to himself.
No man dieth to himself. And you have an effect on your fellow believers, young and old alike, whether you realize it or not. I hope you will realize that. You have an effect on your fellow believers in your own home assembly, especially where they see you every day, or at least every week. You have an effect on your fellow believers. Thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Does your presence in the assembly attract others to be there? Does it attract others to be there? It should. Or does your walk in the assembly discourage others? Now, it shouldn't have an effect on others, perhaps, but it does. And as I say, there tend to be two groups, if we might speak of them in that way. Those who are there because the Lord is in the midst, and those who come because of what they see there in others. Well, that doesn't excuse those who perhaps don't see the Lord in the midst. But beloved young people, there should be enough power in that assembly to attract others to Christ. A brother once made a remark like this, which searched my own heart. He said, there should be enough power in an individual assembly to attract every true Christian in the area. There should be enough power in every individual assembly to attract every true Christian in the area. Well, we know that that is not the case. But there should be a power there. Others should see in your life that you have something that they do not have. Others should see in your everyday walk and ways in the world that you have Christ. We trust that is so. But other believers should see that there is something to be had in being gathered to the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in doing so, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Oh, may the Lord encourage each one of our hearts that we might be prepared to go on for Him, taking heed first of all to ourselves and to the teaching, in order that our walk and our ways may not only please the Lord first and foremost, but have a beneficial effect on others. Now let's turn over to 2 Timothy. What we have been speaking about is more of a personal thing, although it has effect on others. It's more of a personal thing between ourselves and the Lord. Taking heed to my own walk is personal before the Lord. Taking heed unto the teaching is personal before the Lord. But now what we have here is also personal, but has more of a collective effect. 2 Timothy 2. In verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In 1 Timothy, we have the principles of the assembly when things are in order. In 2 Timothy, I believe we have the pathway of individual faithfulness when things are in disorder. And I hesitate to read these verses, beloved young people, and hesitate even more to comment on them. But I trust the Lord has laid them on my heart. And so we comment on these verses We trust in a measure of humility and conscious of our own failure. Verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. The assembly of the first epistle, which could be equated with the pillar and ground of the truth, which could be equated with the house of God, has now become a great house, the house of Christian profession. And it embodies elements of reality and elements which are not real. Vessels of gold and silver on the one hand, I believe, bringing before us true Christian. And vessels of wood and of earth on the other hand, bringing before us mere professors. No reality in the heart. Now, I don't have to tell you that this is what Christendom is composed of today. Under that large umbrella of the name of Christ, there are all sorts of religious systems, most of them containing true believers, and many of them containing unbelievers as well, all going under the name of Christian. And beloved young people, we are in that great house. We are in the great house. We don't get out of the great house. We're in it. We take the name of Christ. We're part of the failure. But the last part of this verse says, some to honor and some to dishonor. I believe this verse is sometimes misunderstood. To what does this refer when it says some to honor and some to dishonor? Does it refer to the vessels of wood and of earth? Well, I suggest that it does not. Because there could be no question of an unbeliever ever being to honor in the sight of God, could there? A vessel of wood and of earth, a mere professor, could never be a vessel unto honor. And so, the Lord, by His Spirit, would not refer to vessels of wood and of earth and differentiate some being to honor and some to dishonor. They're all to dishonor if they're mere professors. I suggest, beloved young people, that when it says some to honor and some to dishonor, that it refers to the vessels of gold and silver. Is it possible for a vessel of gold and silver to be a vessel to dishonor? Oh, if our ways are not pleasing to the Lord, if there is that in our lives which is a public dishonor to the Lord, or perhaps is there teaching held which is dishonoring to the person or the work of Christ, then I suggest that that makes even a vessel of gold and silver a vessel to dishonor. And so we have here gold and silver vessels, some to honor, some to dishonor. Sad, isn't it? Sad. And let's not pat ourselves on the back, beloved young people, because we're gathered to the Lord's name and say, well, surely we are vessels to honor. Oh my, no. Oh my, no. But notice what it says in verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Now this has been very searching to me the last little while, because here it's brought down to the individual. If a man therefore purge himself from these. Beloved young people, the step of faith to be gathered outside of everything that is displeasing to the Lord, to be gathered to the Lord's name, must, I suggest, be an individual step. You and I must get to the point before the Lord where we are willing to step out and say, yes, Lord, by Thy grace, I will step out of that which is a dishonor to Thee. May it mean sometimes refusing the fellowship of other dear children of God whom I love, It may. I suggest that it may. And yet we have the Word of God here which tells us that. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Do you want to be a vessel unto honor? Do you want to be a vessel unto honor for the Lord's glory, as it says here, sanctified and meet for the Master's use? Then I suggest that you individually, dear young person, must reach this point in your own life where you say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to step out. Dear Mr. Wigram wrote something that I have always enjoyed. He said something like this: if there were no other child of God in this whole world who was willing to live for the honor and glory of Christ, that would be no reason that I should not. Oh, we have to be brought to that point. And so that's why it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I suggest, beloved young people, that the measure of your Christian faithfulness to the Lord, the measure of your Christian vitality, is not how you can act when you're at a meeting like this. Not even how you could act in your own home assembly, but how you would act if you found yourself all alone. What would you do if you found yourself all alone? Now, we'll get on to the next verse. I don't believe it'll ever come to that. But we have to be prepared, I believe, in our own souls to lay hold of these things. The truth of God that we were talking about in the verse in 1 Timothy, the teaching, the doctrine, has so to lay hold of us that we have to be able to say before God, by the grace of God, I'll go on in what I believe God's Word has before me, even if I must go it alone. You know, as we said before, we're living in the last days. And it's getting more and more difficult to walk a pathway pleasing to the Lord. And it's getting even more difficult to walk in a pathway gathered to the Lord's name, where the Lord is in the midst. More difficult. And I suggest to you, dear young people, one more comment in passing on this verse. Sometimes there are questions raised about receiving to the Lord's table. And we don't want to get into a discussion of that. Time does not permit. But sometimes there are questions raised about who and who should not break bread, and why individuals simply cannot come to the assembly and sit down and break bread. Well, as I say, we don't want to get into that, but only to make this comment. If you see your brethren being careful about who is received to the Lord's table, if you see your brethren exercised as to who sits down and breaks bread, then I suggest, beloved young people, that this is the scripture on which they are acting, this 21st verse. Oh, you say, that doesn't talk about the assembly. That's an individual that's in question there. If a man therefore purge himself from these. But, beloved young people, does the collective testimony be any more lax than the individual? Now, when we take the individual step, we find, by the grace of God, that we have the fellowship of our brethren, whom God has been exercising to take the same step. And so there becomes, you might say, a circle of fellowship of those who have taken this step. And so, just as there is an individual purging first of all, so there is a collective purging. Now, we won't say any more on that, except to comment that this is the scripture, beloved young people, on which we act when we are careful about receiving to the Lord's table. But then it goes on in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, the negative, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Well, fleeing youthful lusts doesn't require any comment. Never was a day when the world had such an appeal to man's lust. And you know what I'm talking about. Flee youthful lusts. Don't stand around in the place where you're likely to be tempted. Don't go to a place where you're likely to be tempted. Don't get into a situation just to see if you can resist temptation. It says, flee youthful lusts. I am struck, you know, as I sometimes read the newspaper, with the terrible crimes that are committed in the world today. But many times, in reading the circumstances that surround that crime, it is very evident to me that if the individual or individuals were not in a place where they were so close to evil, if they were not in such a place where crime was being perpetrated, they wouldn't have gotten themselves into trouble. Beloved young people, the same holds true for the Christian. But God never tells us to give something up without providing something far better in return, does He? When He told you and I to give up our sins when we were sinners, He provided salvation through the finished work of Christ. And when He tells us here to purge ourselves from these, when He tells us to flee youthful lust, then He says, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them. Oh, the with them, that's so precious, isn't it? We sang together about it in our hymn, how sweet to the soul is communion with saints. Now it doesn't say how many with them there might be. Wouldn't it be nice if every Lord's Day when you came together to remember the Lord, there could be as many people as we have this afternoon? Wouldn't it be wonderful? I was talking to a dear brother, and he remarked to me, he said, oh, he said, just to think of it, he said, just to think of it, that 100 years ago, every Lord's Day, there were 75,000 that sat down to break bread, gathered to the Lord's name, in England alone. 75,000 in England alone who sat down to break bread. And now, I know what you face in some measure. You go back to your assembly and there's only a few. Some assemblies are larger, but often there are only a few. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. With them. Oh, there will always be the with them, beloved young people, till the Lord comes. The company may not be large, but there will always be the with them. And I want to say this, that the with them, I trust, does not restrict us to those who are in the meeting. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood, and we'll mention a little more on that in a few minutes. But when it says, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, I trust that that takes in any child of God who is calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, there are two dangers in connection with this truth. On the one hand, we can become, as often has been said, sectarian. We can tend to feel that the little circle of fellowship that we are used to is the only circle of fellowship that there is. And that's wrong. Because we meet, well, how do we meet? We meet on the ground of the one body. And when we had that loaf before us yesterday morning, I believe it represented every believer in the whole body of Christ. On the other hand, there is a tendency, if we're not careful, to compromise the honor and glory of our blessed Lord in order to have a wider circle of fellowship. And both are wrong. Both are wrong. No, we should have a heart as wide as possible, even if in faithfulness to the Lord, we may have to walk a narrow pathway. And so the with them, I believe, can include anyone who is calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now you say, what does it mean to call on the Lord out of a pure heart? What do you mean by that? Calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. Well, I suggest, beloved young people, that it does not mean someone who has reached a certain level of intelligence in divine things. It does not mean someone who has been brought up in the same truth that you and I have been brought up in. At least it does not necessarily mean that. What it means is someone who is walking before the Lord with a heart which is free of all encumbrances and is ready and willing to bow to whatever God has to say to him from his precious word. That is one who is calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now when we say that, and I speak very, very carefully, you may find those, even amongst the company, gathered to the Lord's name, with whom you may not be able to go on with in the sense that we have here. And you may find others outside who are seeking for the truth, with whom you can enjoy fellowship. Let the Lord guide you. There will always be the with them. Now, you know, all too often, we find from experience that there are those with whom we can enjoy fellowship, and we get to a certain point, and beyond that, we cannot take them. Well, we have to leave that with the Lord. It makes a difficulty, doesn't it, when there is a serious truth on which we cannot see eye to eye. But let us not be deceived, beloved young people. There will always be the with them. On the one hand, let us not get into sectarian thinking about the Lord's table, because it says, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That could include any in the body of Christ. But let us not, on the other hand, beloved young people, and this is a real danger, compromise the honor and glory of our blessed Lord in order for a wider path. Well, so much, beloved young people, for that which is positive, for that which I believe God brings before us for our exercise and encouragement in these last days. But how sad it is when we see those who come to the assembly and are there only because of what they can get. Are you like that? Are you like some that our brother referred to yesterday, a knot on a log in the assembly? We know what that expression means. Turn for a verse to Titus. I'm sorry, Philemon. Philemon is the verse I was thinking of. Philemon in verse 24. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Isn't that a nice commendation that the Apostle Paul could make? Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas. My fellow laborers. Now turn over to Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Colossians 4 and verse 14, two of the same names appear. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Before dear Demas had been included in the fellow laborers. And Demas here, no comment. Luke, the beloved physician, is mentioned, and a commendation given to him. And Demas, only his name mentioned. Oh, poor Demas was slipping. The apostle could say nothing to commend him, He doesn't say anything negative. He hopes for recovery. And so he says, and Demas. Back to 2 Timothy again. Chapter 4. Verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. I suggest, dear young people, that there was a gradual progression here. On the one hand, he's a fellow laborer. Next, he's slipping. And finally, the apostle says, Demas hath forsaken me. Was he a child of God? Indeed he was. What happened? Oh, he got away from the Lord. We aren't told how or why. But it became very evident that he got away from the Lord. And here it says, Demas hath forsaken me. Oh, beloved young people, unless you and I see our place before God from His precious Word, unless we see by faith the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst, I suggest to you that we're wide open for an attack from the enemy. That's why it says, take heed unto the doctrine. That's why it says, take heed unto thyself. Because unless you are fully persuaded in your own mind and in your heart and soul of the reality of these things and of the truth of God, you're wide open for an attack of the enemy. You may go on well as long as things outwardly are going on well, but then when the crunch comes, when testing comes, you won't be able to meet it. When someone says to you, why do you gather in that way? Oh, then you won't know what to say. When troubles and difficulties come in the assembly, and they do sometimes. When trouble comes in your own personal life, then what do you do? As I say, we aren't told why Demas left, or what caused him to forsake the apostle, but he did. Beloved young people, I suggest that none of us, is immune to that kind of an attack. None of us. If you think as you look at your older brethren, and some of us who are not so old, that we never have troubles and difficulties that test us as to these things, then you're mistaken. Then you're mistaken. I suggest to you, dear young people, that every godly sister and brother in this room this afternoon, if you went to him or to her individually and said, did you ever go through a time of testing as to the assembly and as to where you were gathered? I suggest to you that every single one would say, yes, I did. Because the truth must be held, beloved young people, in exercise. And it's a world when exercise is despised. We want everything instantaneously, don't we? It's a world when we don't want to wait for anything. We don't want to go through exercise before the Lord. But oh, how precious. When God brings the exercise into our lives in order, what? That we might fall away like Demas? Oh my, no. But that we might have our eye fixed more and more on that blessed one who loved us and died for us. That one who has said, there am I in the midst of them. And I suggest to you, beloved young people, that if you're gathered to the Lord's name, if you're in your own home assembly there, the Lord may exercise you. Don't crumble under it. He may be wanting to turn your eyes away from your brethren and from everything else, that you may see no man save Jesus only. Isn't that blessed? Oh, it's a blessed thing when the ways of God in our lives bring us to the point where we have to say, well, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. First and foremost, He must be the Lord in my personal life. But sometimes the Lord may have to bring me in my assembly life to say, well, by the grace of God, I'm there, I trust, because the Lord is there. When we've got to that point, when we've gotten to that point, it doesn't mean that all the trials and the troubles are over. It doesn't mean that the assembly life is going to be smooth sailing after that. There may be many things that will make us very sorrowful. There may be many things come in which will exercise our hearts. But I suggest to you, dear young people, that rather than being discouraged by them, it will mean an exercise before the Lord so that you may be a help in the situation rather than following dear Demas in falling away. Well, may the Lord bless to us His precious word. It is only He that can keep any one of us, and we trust and pray that He'll keep each one of you, dear young people, until He comes. Our time is nearly gone, but perhaps we could sing together hymn number 174, O Patient, Spotless One, our hearts in meekness train to bear Thy yoke and learn of Thee that we may rest obtain. Jesus, Thou art enough, the mind and heart to fill, Thy patient life to calm the soul, Thy love its fear dispel. 174. Oh.